Well, good morning, Keystone Church. How we doing? Yeah, it's pretty mixed. I get it. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm grumpy today. Why are we here and everyone else is somewhere where it's 80 and nice? What did I do wrong in life that I woke up? I had this dream last night that there's a blizzard warning today. I'm sure that was just a nightmare, right? That's not reality. And then I come up here and I realize there's a 50-50 shot I'm going to trip on the carpet. So if I do, just laugh a lot, because it will be played in our staff chat room a ton. So just call my shot. There's a chance I'm going to trip today. But the only good reason, and the only reason I'm happy I'm not on spring break this week, is I am not a fan of traveling in airports during holidays. Traveling can be difficult enough, but traveling in airports during holidays can be taxing. And in fact, I was thinking through airports and travel is kind of a microcosm of what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking a lot about rights and freedoms. And so if you think about airports, think about it this way. The minute you get on property, at least until you're through the TSA line, it's very clear what your rights are. That is, you have none, okay? You're beholden to the airlines, you're beholden to TSA, but the minute you walk out of security, it is the wild, wild west, okay? Because yeah, there's still laws and regulations in play, but now it's people's expectations and people's schedules and people's, I'm on vacation now, and there's just this mass of, frankly, insanity that you have to navigate. So think about it this way. You get on the plane. I'm gonna use the plane as my example. Okay, I'm gonna ask you this, and if you wanna respond, you can. This isn't a rhetorical question, but do you have the right to put your airline seat back?
No.
Actually, you do. Okay, federal law says you can't drink during takeoff and landing, but all the other times you can. Except when people are eating, that's kind of rude. Or if they're using it as a pillow, that's also kind of rude. So it's kind of confusing there. What about this? Do you have the right to the overhead bin? Absolutely you do. But why is it that I always hear about the announcement, oh, we have a full flight today. For those of you with backpacks or small bags, those go under your seat. So all the rolly bags get the overhead bin? What? I get penalized because I'm more efficient to packing and I lose my leg room? That doesn't seem right. Okay, how about this? Rights to the armrest. Maybe. Okay, window aisle, you have the window. Aisle, you have the left-hand one. Center person, you're kind of in trouble anyway, so you kind of have rights to both. But there doesn't seem to be agreement. And here's the last one. Can you take your shoes off on the airplane? That is the correct answer. There is not a second answer. If you take your shoes off during my flight, not only will I be shooting daggers at you for the entirety of the flight, it better be at least a 5-hour flight or I will be judging you in my heart. And that's our application today. I'm just kidding. Okay. But when we fly, it is this constant battle between what rights do I have? What do I want to do? What am I willing to just forego? Because I just want to sit in peace, get to my destination and not have an international incident, an argument and just survive it all. And so with that battle, that tension is likely what you're gonna feel today as we look at 1 Corinthians 9. And you can turn there. We're gonna be in 1 Corinthians 9. There's 27 verses. We're gonna go fast, so I'm warning you. But before we dig in, we have to make sure we're on the same page this morning, because when I say the word rights, when I say the word freedom, those are very powerful words. They're very broad, and sometimes they can be defined in different ways. And so on the one hand, if you look at the second half of the 20th century, we've made some of our greatest gains in human rights, in valuing people, in respecting people, in realizing all humanity is created in the image of God. But on the other hand, our rights can also be asserted in a way that is just solely focused on myself, how independent you are. I am free to do what I like in every sphere and influence of life, even if that means I'm arrogant, I'm selfish, I'm greedy. They even have a term for this. It's called radical autonomy. I define everything, my reality, my obligations, where I work and what hours I work, where I play, how I play, where I spend my time, where I spend my money, and so on. Don't tell me what to do has become the primary civic response to almost every institution. Government, medical, churches. The result, every social interaction is now a negotiation of where I want to seize my rights and win. Now, I want to be very clear this morning. I don't want you to walk out here with this. I'm going to tell you very explicitly what we're not talking about today. We are not talking about legal rights or political rights or social rights, okay? If we want to talk about political rights, we would go to Romans 13. Lot to be said there. If we want to talk about legal rights, we'd go look at Paul himself. Acts 16, Acts 22, Acts 25, all examples of how Paul uses legal rights. So what we're talking about today is something different, and here's what I want to define it as: inherent freedoms and entitlements you have due to your role, position, or authority. Inherent freedoms and entitlements you have due to your role, position, or authority, something you're fundamentally entitled to. And I want us to be on the same page of this, because as Paul talks through this, as we see in 1 Corinthians 9, as he discusses something he's fundamentally entitled to, here's our main idea. Victory in life is not measured by what you seize, but by what you surrender. Victory in life is not measured by what you seize, but by what you surrender. Victory, winning. I mean, it's all the rage, right? And it has been since humanity started. Hashtag winning. I look at the number of podcasts on winning. I could literally go buy a book today called Winning by the former CEO of General Electric. I could go buy a book today called The Art of Winning by an NFL coaching great, has 6 Super Bowl rings. I won't mention his name because I don't really like him. I could go buy a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People by the infamous Dale Carnegie. And what Paul's gonna show us today is gonna be paradigm changing. It's actually gonna be really life altering, because it's one of the many paradoxes we live as followers of Christ. So although this idea of victory by surrendering can be so foreign at first, take a step back for a second. Think about where we've been in 1 Corinthians 9 so far. Because throughout 1 Corinthians, he has used this word, a Greek word called exousia. It refers to the power and authority to act. He's used it 10 times. He used it in chapter 7, authority over your body. Go back to Pastor Brent's sermon about marriage and sexual ethics, how the gospel doesn't just save your soul, it claims your body. He used it there. Last week in chapter 8, Pastor Matt covered the right to eat food sacrificed to idols. And then he gets to the end of chapter 8 and that dramatic verse in verse 13, therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never eat meat again so that I won't cause my brother and sister to fall. Example after example after example of limits on our liberty. It's a huge against the grain argument about self-limitation. It's abandoning something I'm free to do. Can you imagine the Corinthian church reading that letter? You think they responded to it too well? Probably not. Probably responded about as well as we respond to it today, because these are my rights. These are things I'm fundamentally entitled to. And Paul's saying, it's okay. Let's keep talking about rights for a second. In fact, I'm gonna talk about a right I have that actually no one else has, and that's a right as an apostle. Go back to 1 Corinthians 9, look at the very first verse, verse 1. He's gonna kick it off this way. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? This is Paul's rhetorical best. He kicks off with 4 rhetorical questions. They're all assumed to be the answer yes. First, am I not free? Yes, Paul, you're free. Free here is not a legal status. This is refers to a freedom in Christ, more of a Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ set us free. Next, am I not an apostle? Yes, you are, Paul. Have I not seen Jesus, the risen Lord? Yes, you have. Remember, Paul wasn't one of the original band of disciples. He had the Damascus Road conversion in Acts 9. He sees the Lord himself. It's his entire commission of what he's supposed to do to the Gentiles. And if anyone had a right to say you have even greater freedom than a normal Christian, it would be Paul. What about next and last? Are you not my work in the Lord? Yes, we are. This is a letter to the church in Corinth. The Corinthian church was started by him. Their reason they existed was because of him. Verse 2, if I am not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, because you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Seals used in ancient time to confirm authenticity, to confirm authority in everything that's done. And Paul's saying, even if this world doesn't view me as an apostle, church, you should. Because you are my witness. You become Christians. You're the proof of my work. And he's saying, hey, listen up, okay? Even if you're questioning me, even if you're examining me, even if you're investigating me, listen. And in verses 3 through 14, he's gonna provide an absolute robust defense of how valid his right is. Okay, and that's our first point. Point number one, seizing our rights will impact our circumstances. Seizing our rights will impact our circumstances. Because Paul starts with the core truth, we have valid rights. We all have inherent freedoms. We all have inherent entitlements, and they are impactful. Think of it this way. If you have children and you're a parent, do you have any authority in their life? Not a trick question. Absolutely, you have authority in their life. You have the authority and entitled to decide where they go to school, what they eat, what values they're taught. You have the power and the authority to teach how to discipline them, to set boundaries. Do you think discipline and boundaries are important in your children's life? If you don't, I'll go talk to Keystone Kids right now and we'll get some feedback. They're absolutely, and it's your right to do that. It's your entitlement to do that. And we all have roles and hats in life that has those things. Employee, friend, sibling, roommate. The list can go on and on. I was in an exercise once where I sat people down and said, name every role and position you have in life. And the average role and position people had were 13. 13 different things that can come at you about what you're entitled to do. And most of these have nothing to do with your legal rights. They have nothing to do with civil rights. They just impact your daily life. Paul also had an inherent right that impacted his daily right. Remember, he's an apostle, and that right was he could be financially compensated for the work of God. He was a traveling missionary, as many were, and he had the right to be compensated. In the first 14 verses, he's going to defend this right from three different perspectives. Okay, first, he's going to defend it about what the Corinthian church normally did. Look at verse 3. What did the church normally do? My defense to those who examine me is this. Don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Corinthian church, look what you normally do when people come into your context. You care for them, you feed for them, you provide for their spouse. You don't make them work secular jobs. Okay, so that's what you normally do. Well, how about another perspective, second perspective? What does secular culture normally do? Look at verse 7. He gives three ordinary examples from life. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk from the flock? Paul using three normal jobs where it's absolutely culturally expected for them to get paid. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? No one. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat from it? No one. Who shepherds a flock, doesn't drink from the milk? No one. That's very interesting. He uses those three jobs. Soldiers fight, right? Another word for that is serving. Farmers plant and harvest. Shepherds lead, feed, care, and protect. Serving, planting and harvesting. Lead, feed, care, and protect. Kind of sounds very similar to what we should be doing in this context all the time. But he's not done. He's going to give us a third perspective. What religious culture normally did. Look at verse 8. Am I saying this from a human perspective? Doesn't the law also say the same thing? For it's written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain. Is God really concerned about oxen? Is he really saying it for our sake? Yes, this is written for our sake, because he who plows ought to plow in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope for sharing the crop. Brings out the big guns, Jewish heritage. Paul can talk about this at an expert level. He's referring to the Mosaic law. He refers to Deuteronomy 25:4, saying, don't muzzle the ox while it treads. The ox, while it's working, should be allowed to eat while it's working along the rows. And the underlying principle is workers should share in the fruit of their work. He doesn't stop there. Well, don't worry about religious culture. Just do it in general. Don't you know, verse 13, don't you know that those who perform the temple services eat the food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share at the offerings of the altar. Jewish priests, since the time this started for the Jewish people, had this right. They would share in a portion of what was offered as tithes and offerings. Even those in the pagan temples in Corinth would do that. They would share in what was offered. But Paul leaves a kicker till the end. Look at verse 14. Oh yeah, one other thing. Lord commanded it. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. He's referring back to Luke 10:7 here. So this were a boxing match, and Paul was debating, and the ref would have called it off. He is just giving defense and perspective, a strong, compelling, accurate argument for his right to be compensated. For anyone who preaches the gospel, he's entitled to it. But then a plot twist. Look at the verses I skipped. If you notice, I skipped verses 11 and 12. Look to verses 11 and 12. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it too much if we reap material benefits from you? If others have this right to receive benefits from you, don't we even more? Here it is. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel of Christ. What? Paul, that's crazy talk. You've just spent verse after verse fighting for this right, explaining with it, and you're gonna not use it? This makes no sense. In fact, you're gonna not do everything you just fought for. Why in the world would you do that? It's 12, to not hinder the gospel of Christ. The word hinder here is interesting. It's a unique word. It's actually the only time it's ever used in the New Testament. And the way it was normally used in culture, it's called cutting into. Think of it this way. It was used to refer to breaking up a road to prevent an enemy from advancing. So Paul's saying, I am not going to do anything that will prevent a clear road to the gospel. And then he explains his rationale in verse 15. It's kind of, Paul has these many rants. He loves venting. He loves his rhetorical questions. So I'm going to summarize verse 15 in this way. Okay, look at 15. You can follow along. I've used none of these rights. I'm not writing you to like guilt you into changing that position because some thought, hey, I'm just trying to underhandedly use in reverse psychology. I'm going to say how much I don't want this and I want you to actually give it to me. Nope, not going to do it. I'm compelled to preach the gospel and proclaim the gospel out of necessity. I don't really have a choice. Woe is me if I don't do this. And even if I was unwilling, I'd still be entrusted to stewardship to be faithful. And I do it all for one reason, preach the gospel free of charge and not make use of my rights. Again, in Greek culture, that was so weird because traveling ministers would do this all the time. They would get people in a room, they would pay for their expenses. The better you were, the higher you get paid. The smaller the room, the higher you get paid. The richer the patrons were, the higher you get paid. It was a whole sub-industry of what was going on. And Paul is saying, no, I'm not doing this. Now, practically speaking, it prevented conflict of interest. If Paul was teaching in front of people, I said, oh, he's just talking about the people that are paying him. Do we ever know that today, that you see people just say certain things because of what's paid to do it? Isn't that kind of what the role of marketing is to a point? And Paul says, I'm not going to do this. He went to great lengths to convincingly argue and establish his right, and then he's not going to use it. My jaw drops every time I read that because it's just so weird to me. I don't get it. Paul's saying, I have no less freedom than you do. I cherish my freedom no less than you do, but I cherish something else more. Society says you have this right, Paul. Nope, not gonna use it. The law says you have this right, Paul. Nope, not gonna use it. Other apostles are doing this, Paul. Nope, not gonna use it. And there's the trap we fall into in our current culture regarding our rights a lot. They have a name for it. It's called main character energy. Have you ever heard of this? Main character energy. I am the main character of my story. I will never settle. I will never compromise my vibe. I will always demand the highest level of service and treatment. Give up a right? That's just failure of your own self-respect. Seizing the best life possible is the only way to be authentic. That's what we're bombarded with. That's what we're pushed to do. That's a question for us to consider this week. How often do we fall in this trap? How often do I allow that to be the defining focus of what I'm trying to do when I'm thinking about my rights and freedoms? Because if I'm being honest, it is fairly common. It's common in my life, especially in Western culture, because we go to great effort to avoid the smallest hindrance of our rights and entitlements. A lot of work and time. But Paul, he's completely willing to compromise, to settle, to make someone else the main character. And who is that? Jesus Christ. What is that? The gospel of Christ. Now remember, at no point, I don't want you to miss that, at no point does he condemn the fact that you have rights. At no point does he condemn the people that use rights. At no point does he say you shouldn't use your rights. He's saying, this is what I'm gonna do. If Paul had decided at the end of this chapter to say, hey, I'm taking financial compensation, he would have been right, he would have been justified, he would have been correct. But he's saying, no, I'm gonna take a different path. I'm not gonna use my rights like culture and everyone else says I should. You know what I'm gonna do with them? Surrender them. This is our second point. Surrendering our rights will impact eternity. Seizing your rights are gonna impact your circumstances, absolutely. Surrendering your rights is going to impact eternity. Look to verse 19. Though I'm free from all and not anyone's slave, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like those without the law, though I'm not without God's law, I'm under Christ's law, to win those without law. To the weak, I become weak in order to win the weak. I become all things to all people so I may, by every possible means, save some. And I do this because of the gospel so I may share in the blessings. Verse 19 is the foundational verse of the entire chapter. What's he going to do with his rights? He's going to be a slave. He's going to be a servant to everyone. Another astonishing statement. Another statement so countercultural and radical. Because of this modern area of radical autonomy, of main character energy, Paul is telling us to be a slave to everyone. He's doing it for one goal. He's doing this in order to win more people. He uses win five times in verses 19 through 23. He will modify his habits. He will modify his preferences, his entire lifestyle, if any of the things will help someone come to the faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get the Corinthian church to do. Friends, that's what he's trying to get Keystone to do. Think that's hard? Think maybe Paul might be a little weak here? Well, giving up his rights wasn't even his original idea. He was just copying someone. He was copying the ultimate example of someone who ever surrendered his rights, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It captures this perfectly. Should be up there. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a what? Servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Holy God, who we get all our rights from, by the way, holy God, our creator, holy God in the person of Jesus Christ, who used his rights not to exploit his equality with God, instead emptied himself, humbled himself, became a human, became a servant, sacrificed himself, taking our place, taking our penalty, taking our wrath. Biggest injustice in history. And why? Because we screwed it up. We deserved all that. I can give you verse upon verse. We screwed this up. But God. 1 Corinthians 15:3, we'll get to this later. For I, Paul, pass on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and all who repent and believe in him will be saved. That is the gospel. That is why Paul is forgiving or surrendering his rights. Christ solves it. Christ pays the price. Christ pays the penalty. And what do we get? True freedom. Co-heirs with God. Sons of the King. Unreal. That's what Jesus' rights meant to him. That's what Paul used his rights for. So if that's our model, how do we put this into action? How do we live this out? Our strategy, agile tactics, inflexible standard. Agile tactics, inflexible standard. Paul shows how he's gonna be agile in his taxes, or in his tactics, focuses on common dividing lines of the day. Look at it. He says, I'm gonna be agile personally. To the Jews, become like a Jew, to win the Jews. That's verse 20. Jewish people were his people. There's a reason he went to the synagogue every time he went to the city first. They're my people. There's a reason he made Timothy get circumcised to minister to his people. I'm gonna be agile personally. But he's not gonna be that. I'm gonna be agile religiously. Look at the second part of verse 20. to those under the law like one under the law. Though I myself not under the law, to those under the law. These were likely people who were following the Jewish rules anyway. Food ceremonies, ceremonial festivals and days. Think of it this way, similar to many people that consider themselves Christian today because of some rules or traditions. Those seem right, I'm gonna follow them. What about agile socially? Verse 21, to those without the law, like those without the law. These are the vast majority of people in Paul's context. These are Gentiles. Paul, free from the Mosaic covenant, he doesn't have to worry about that. And he looks like, I'm gonna minister to all the Gentiles I see around. How does he do that? Here's a couple ways. Galatians 5, 14 through 15. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I minister to everyone else outside these walls, love your neighbor as yourself. Not a bad start, Word of God says so. Galatians 6, 2, carry one another's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Another good way. Love your neighbor and carry each other's burdens, you're a long way down the path of doing exactly what Paul wants you to do. Lastly, be agile with those weaker in the conscience. Verse 22, everything we talked about last week with the food situation with Pastor Matt. I'm not gonna eat meat if it's gonna keep my brother from sinning. Agile to the Jews, agile to those under the wall, agile to the Gentiles, agile to the weak. Did I miss anyone? Well, just in case, Paul throws verse 22 in. I have become all things to all people so that I may be, by every possible means, save some. And if you take a step back, we actually, this isn't hard for us to understand in some very narrow circumstances. Think of it this way. New parents, if you have a child who's less than 1 year old, you have given up your right and freedom to sleep for a greater good. Right? Amen. That's right. I mean, you've made that choice. We get that. Hey, teenage athlete, you're in a sports team. You have given up your time, your comfort, your freedom to be in a team for a greater good. Team goals, winning. Okay, we understand that. But the minute we transfer it to this realm, the minute we transfer it to what am I willing to give up for the gospel, we pause. Sometimes we even rebel against it. So here's some ways to think about that, and here's my challenge to you. If you wanna run Paul's strategy, if you wanna be basically an agile ambassador, here's some examples. Focus on where God has you right now. Right now, your job, your home, your friends, your kids, their parents, wherever God has you right now, focus on that. Think of it this way. Be a soccer mom to the soccer moms. How can I live and breathe the gospel to those that have three kids under 10 and the pressure to center the life around that whole situation? Be a corporate warrior to the corporate warrior. How can I live and breathe the gospel to help those who are working 70-hour weeks to provide more opportunities for their family? Be an old-time Christian to the old-time Christian. As an old-time Christian, I'm gonna enjoy this one. Breathe gospel to those living in a world and culture that changes so fast that the application of their theological convictions sometimes don't adapt as quickly. Be that to them. Be a new believer to a new believer. To everyone who has never prayed, maybe has never opened their Bible, has never thought about putting every area of their life under God's rule and reign, be that person to them. You, whatever situation you're in, whatever context God has put you in, because you know what you're doing? You're putting Philippians 2 into action. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. Why? So that some may be saved, verse 22. So that some may be saved. You wanna know how radical and countercultural Paul's strategy is? Some of his own critics use the fact that him not accepting money was proof that he wasn't really an apostle. I mean, if he was really an apostle, he would take compensation. If he's really an apostle, he would do this. And it's pretty gutsy to stand there before Paul and call him out. That's what some did. But is it really that surprising? Is it really that much different than what we do with each other today? Christian factions that will view a fellow believer's liberty, how agile and flexible they are, whether they accept or reject their right, they'll be viewed as weak, cowardly, and in fact, maybe they're not even a Christian. Brothers and sisters in Christ pummeling each other over freedom and liberty. Not out there, here, in connection groups, in families, at the table. I'm going to use this story briefly. I got into a debate with a church member once. This was a different church. I was part of that church for 18 years. I was part of lay leadership. They had been a member longer than I had. And we were having a youth event coming up similar to Reset that happened here last week. And so the youth were going to take over the building. And the building had just been built similar to here. This person had sacrificed years, money, time. And he was trying to find a different solution. I don't want the kids here. I don't want the building burnt down. I said, okay. I said, let's talk about that. Let's say at the end of the youth weekend, the building literally burns down. No one's hurt, but the building's literally trashed and burnt down. But 100 kids are saved. Are you okay that we go ahead and do it? He said, absolutely. Why wouldn't I? It's okay. I said, what about the same situation, but 10 kids are saved? He knew where I was going. I said, yeah. I said, okay. What about the same situation and one kid saved? And he hesitated. Because he knew what he should say, and then he knew what his heart wanted to say. And as much as I use that as an example, I do the same thing. I hesitate at the cost. I hesitate at the inconvenience. And most of the time, it's not because the cost is too high. I hesitate because I don't value the reward of saving a soul. So while you're in the car leaving today, I'm gonna give you some homework. You're gonna have time between the parking lot and Delaware Avenue. Just saying, guessing. Might be a line. What environments and contexts are you currently in? And what rights and entitlements could you surrender so that some may be saved? I want to speak to parents again. It's what I know well. Parents, how do you act at your kids' sports games? How do you treat the officials? How do you treat the other coaches? How do you treat the other fans? Could your behavior at times be hindering some from coming to the gospel? That's just one example. You all have your own examples of what you look at. This can be hard. It can be sobering. That's what it takes to be strategic. And that's what Paul's going to say in the last three verses in 24 through 27. Hey, you want to do this. It doesn't magically happen. You have to train to do this. You're going to have to take some time. You're going to have to, like a boxer, like a runner, you're going to have to take time to do that. Because one of the big games at the time was the Isthmian Games. It was second only to the Olympics. And if you even wanted to compete in those games, you had to spend about 10 months training to do that. And if you didn't train, you would go up to the games, you would check in, and they would say, basically, no, you haven't trained. You don't get to do it. You'd be disqualified. It's not disqualified while doing the event. You're disqualified from even trying. And what Paul says in those verses, he says, listen, I don't want to spend my time just aimlessly doing things. I don't want to spend my time, he says, shadow boxing the air. I don't want to waste my time like that. I want to do something that matters. I want to do something that's going to help move the kingdom. So I've been trying hard all week because of the words rights, because of the words freedoms, to think about how do I visualize this in a concrete way? And I know you probably have some pictures in your mind, but I want to, how do I visualize it so it doesn't have all the baggage that comes around with it? And I thought about one situation. I grew up loving baseball. And I thought about this situation about going to a baseball game. And when you're at a baseball game, what's the main thing you want to do? You want to catch a foul ball, right? That's the main goal, at least for me it was. And I was able to find a video of what I think essentially captures what I'm trying to talk about today. So watch with me here as you look at the video.
He lines this one foul off to the left, and the count goes full. Whoops. Think we're doing all right. Oh, that's nice. There's no way you take that baseball from a child. What a fine young man right there.
Why it makes me emotional, I don't know, I'm old. Kid calmly walked there. Older guys running, jumping seats, beat him to the ball, had the ball, had every right to the ball. Gave the ball away. This is my foul ball. That's not metaphorically. First Cubs game ever, I was 12 years old. Got the foul ball. It's a rainy day, a lot of people didn't show up. Landed behind me, literally rolled to my feet. I didn't really have to do anything to get it. I love this ball. It's a foul ball for a major league game. I played baseball for a dozen years. My first dream was to play for the Chicago Cubs. Everything about this ball I value and cherish. Now, if one of my kids came to me and said, hey, Dad, can I have the ball? I would give them the ball. It's not an idea. If one of my friends came to me and said, hey, Randy, can I have that ball? I would get there. I would do the right thing. I would eventually give it to them. But if a random stranger came to me and said, give me the ball, no way. Why would I do that? That's how I am sometimes with my rights. They mean a lot to me. I deserve them. But what could I give away so that others may know Christ? What am I holding so tight to that I might be hindering someone from knowing him? So Keystone family, that's what I want you to think about today. What entitlement, what right, what freedom are you holding on to so tightly that if you just gave it away, some may be saved? That the gospel might be heard, that someone else might know and follow Jesus. Because I want to be like that kid who just gives it away. I want to be like Paul, who said, I'm going to be a slave to everyone. I want to be like Jesus, be willing to sacrifice it all. Father God, we come to you this morning. We're so thankful for your words through Paul in 1 Corinthians. A clear, practical path to live a salt and light in the world, Lord. And it's only possible through your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We're so thankful for your son. We're so thankful for the true freedom the cross gives us through his sacrifice, free from the penalty of sin. We can live a new life with our Lord. Our ask is, Holy Spirit, shape our hearts, shape our actions, change us so that our freedoms, that our rights can be surrendered so some may be saved. Work in our hearts today, Lord, we pray.